Genesis chapter 1. Hold on. In verse 1. The Bible says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a blessing of a verse, isn't it? The greatest act of creation that we have record of. Here we are told how God created the heaven and the earth. We are looking in our young adults class at Psalm 145. He knows all the stars, and He's named them. I have a hard time keeping track of the names of my five children. Sometimes they get called the dog's name. Sometimes they get called, well, whatever. But when we look out into the vast universe, He knows all the stars and He can name them one by one. God's amazing, incredible act of creation. As we go through our Bible, we meet the very first man ever created, Adam. Adam has his wife, Eve, and we go generation after generation. Noah. Wonderful story of Noah. Make you jump, Noah? Whoa, you heard my name, right? God and His grace, the gift of grace, the ark. One way in, one way to Christ. After Noah, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we end the book of Genesis, and the young man, his name is Joseph. Joseph, by God's hand, uses Joseph and brings the nation of Israel to Egypt. Brings us to Exodus. Exodus, we're told of the deliverance out of Exodus. And so it goes, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're given the law, and it actually ends in Deuteronomy chapter 34, what we would call the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. Man, God is awesome. When you think about the first five books, I mean, this stepping away from our message here, but when we think about the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. Moses was how many years away from Adam? Thousands. Yet God in His perfect wisdom tells Moses what happens. And here we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy written by Moses. And we finish and end the law with Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew, it says, face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. We have the death of Moses, the great deliverer. And it ends, our law ends with that, but as Brother Charlie said, we get to turn the page. You turn the page, and what's on the next page? Oh, as we end with the law, who do we see show up? Joshua. Joshua, whose name means Jehovah Savior. Isn't it so good that when the law ended, there showed up grace? And here we have Joshua, our Savior, as he leads us into the promised land. With the death of Joshua, we follow the judges in an awful cycle of the Israel's life. Those stinky judges, we look and say, how could Israel deny the presence of God in their life? Don't they see in the previous generation when you walk away from the things of God, what happens? Unfortunately, we do not learn by history. And here we repeat the same process. Follow the Lord and God blesses, and then we walk away from God and we have the judgments of God, and so the cycle goes over and over again as we live through the law of judges. Israel demands a king, and the very first king of Israel is Saul. That didn't go so well, so God chose David. David's son Solomon, and then after Solomon, the kingdom is split. And we read about this all the way up until the end of 2 Chronicles, which ends chronologically your Old Testament. The end of Chronicles is about the end of when the Old Testament ends. The last king dies. All throughout there, prior to captivity, during the captivity, after the captivity. See, God brings judgment upon Israel, and he uses Babylon and Assyria, and he takes the nation of Israel captive. And there they are. And that's why when we read about Nehemiah, remember, he's remembering about the law, and Ezra, they rebuild the temple. And I'd like you to turn over to the book of Malachi this morning. Malachi, the very last book of our Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament after the Israelites returned from captivity, in the very last chapter, in chapter 4. In verse 5, we're going to read the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And look at what it says. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the sweet balm of Gilead that can heal all of our wounds, that can heal our broken heart. And as we look at your word here this morning, I pray that you'd minister and remind us that there is hope in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for victory. Thank you for perfection. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you for shining light in dark places. Lord, I pray as we need you here this morning yet again, that you'd meet with us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. See, as we end the Old Testament with a curse, I want to draw your attention to just a few verses before. In verse 2, it tells us this. I loved this verse. I remember the first time I read it, and I read about it, and I thought, wow, that, and I realized what it was saying. It says this, but unto you that fear my name shall the, look at what it says, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Where's Miss Calpe? Is Miss Calpe in here? Okay, very good. Homonyms, is that right? Are those words that sound the same but have different meanings? Son is one of those words. I have a son, sons. I have two sons, but that is not the same as the sun in the sky. Right? They're here, these two. So many critics. May we all be held to the same standard by which we examine one another. And here we're told of the Son of Righteousness. And oftentimes we would consider Jesus Christ the Son of God. S-O-N. But here it uses a sweet name about him. It's given us this promise. Yes, we have a curse, but we're given a promise. Even though there's a curse looming, and this is what's going to carry us for the next 400 years. Each mother, each father, each home in Israel, every single time a son is born, they hope that the Messiah is coming. Will this child be the Messiah? The Son of Righteousness. And look at what it says about him. As the But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Look at the sweetness of Jesus Christ with healing in his wings. Here we find ourselves in an interesting situation this morning. A peculiar situation, a situation that we don't enter the church house often with. A loss of a dear loved one. I was telling our young adults class, people pass away every day. It happens. Nothing we can do about it. We can't stop it. It's part of life. But in our close-knit family here of Walker Bible Baptist Church, all too often, may I say, our church family is many a times closer than our biological family. Maybe you have biological family that's out of town or far away, and you see them maybe once, twice, maybe three times a year. But we get to see each other, if we're faithful to the services, at least three times a week. Not to mention the additional times that we run into one another at Walmart and Wegmans, bringing each other cookies and presents and gifts and kindness. My children are constantly trying to get together with their friends, as if they don't see each other enough. They go to school every single day together, and they want to spend their off days together. We have a very close-knit, here at Walker Bible Baptist Church, family. When something like yesterday happens, our hearts sink. It's sadness. Not that we don't know the promises of God. Not that heaven is any less real. We know where Miss Wilcox is. And we can rejoice in that fact. But we'll miss a friend. So where do we go? Well, we turn to the Son of Righteousness, which has healing in his wings. By his very nature, he is able to bring hope and faith to us. 400 silent years. Does Christ not say, or does God not speak to anybody? It's quiet. Ended with a curse, but every day they're holding on to the fact of a promise. A ray of hope. The Persians rule Israel and the temple's rebuilt. Greeks take over about 300 years before Christ. And that's why our New Testament's written. Isn't that strange that our New Testament from Israel is written in Greek? See, why is that? Because they were in charge. That was the common language of the day. God has a wonderful way of preserving his word and so that the common man can read it. No different today. You talk to anybody, the language of the world is English. We come to Matthew chapter 2. We have a wicked king. His name is Herod. Herod's a liar. I heard some commentary on him, and man, you would not believe how some people would defend Herod. Oh, he got mad because the kings didn't come back. He never wanted the kings to come back without Christ. He wanted to kill Christ himself. Jesus Christ would always be a threat to him. We have this distressing time, this corrupt king. And we read about him, and the kings of the east come in verse 1, and it says in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Could you imagine walking into the White House and saying, we're looking for the president? He says, well, I'm not. No, the real president. Whoa. Herod is a head case. And he took this as an open threat. He was the king of the Jews. And the Bible says, seeing where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That was a lie. That was a lie. It was a dark time. There had been zero new revelation of the Word of God and what they were holding to. Yes, they were trying to keep the law as best they could, fulfill that. Temple again had been rebuilt. But what they were holding to was a promise. A thread of hope. A ray of hope, if you will. Well, that showed up. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they, look at this, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The glorious gift showed up that day. The Son of Righteousness, the ray of hope. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. We're going to follow a progression now. Imagine the dark time, the silent years, not hearing from the Lord for hundreds of years. And a little bit of light shows up. The light of the world actually shows up. And we're going to see how that offers hope and faith to a hopeless and faithless generation, to which then we are to be that to others. So we're going to, that's our message here this morning. That's what we're going to see. You can maybe check out now and think about other things, think about Christmas or whatever. But that's where our message is going. It starts with a dark time. It starts with a curse. We're promised the Son of Righteousness. He shows up like he said and brings hope. And brings faith. To which then he wants us to show forth also. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what he was? He was living in a curse, waiting for the hope. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Anybody have that? Because I'd really like to know when the Lord will come back. Any Simeons here? And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, could you imagine? We have some new babies in our presence, Dominic and Maysoon. Imagine you walking into anywhere, and a stranger comes up and picks up your child. No. They know me, and I'm not even allowed to hold her. Something about germs or something. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. from a curse to salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all men, all people.
Look at
a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And what does Simeon proclaim? The light has shown up. He was overjoyed, couldn't stand it. So much so that he didn't ask permission. He just went and grabbed the kid. A light to the Gentiles. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses and then we'll conclude. You'll probably not hear anything that you've never heard before. But it's good to be reminded. We've actually been... Say, why don't you tell a new story? This story has been told for the last 2,000 years. And it still brings hope. And it's the source of salvation. So, chances are really good you're going to hear it again next year and the year after. We would do a great disservice if we did not proclaim the story of the birth of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a, look at this, a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What was Jesus? Jesus Christ was the ray of hope. He was the promise. He was the son of righteousness. Jesus Christ is our answer. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who was born that day? Who was born in the little manger, in the stable, as the shepherds came and Mary and Joseph stood by, the angels announcing his birth, a star over the house? The Savior. The Savior of all mankind, the light of darkness, our hope. And that has not changed today. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's quite actually all that we got. You understand that, right? Say, you should hear. You understand that all of those, all of our greatest possessions are but temporary. Outside of the Word of God and our relationship with Jesus Christ, those are the only two things that are going to last for eternity. He is the answer, and He is our hope. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, we're told of another. We have Simeon and we have Anna. In verse 37, tells us of Anna, a prophetess. The Bible says she was of a great age. Even Luke knows not to write. It's Mrs. Faulkner. Sorry about that. In verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That means she was a widow for 84 years. That's a long time. Which departed not from the temple. So for the last 84 years, she's lived in the temple. But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Look at what it says in verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And spake of Him to all them that looked for, look, redemption in Jerusalem. Not only Simeon does he proclaim the light to the Gentiles, but here we have Anna, the keeper of the temple, as she lived here for the last 84 years. Anybody that came in said, hey, I've got great news, redemption is here. Our hope, the promise, has come to pass. I don't know where you find yourself here this morning. I don't know what your needs are. But if it's like anybody else, you're looking for hope. a reason. Yes, I look around and I look and say, wow, it's dark. Not sunshine. I understand it's bright today. But spiritually speaking, a dark time. So what do we need? Well, we need the exact same thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, our hope, our light. No different today. What does this world need? Money. We need money. No. No, you don't need money. You need Jesus Christ. The only answer is Jesus Christ. We would actually do a great disservice to all mankind if we offered money over Christ. I can live. I can give you time. I can give you health. I can give you... None of those are eternal. No. The greatest answer, our hope, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus is our hope. First, we are introduced to the ray of hope. Now we have Christ, our hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But a few more verses and then we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So where do we start? We started with a curse. We covered the entire Old Testament today. When your children ask, say, what'd you learn about in church today? You say, well, we went through the entire Old Testament. Ended with a curse. And a promise. The promise of hope. And one day that hope showed up. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting, look at, consolation and good hope through grace. Jesus Christ, our hope, is the gift of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ, our hope, the gift of grace. What is grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's kindness that I did not deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. What is grace? Grace is the gift of getting things I don't deserve. And that was Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve eternal life. I actually worked quite contrary to that. I was the enemy of God. But Jesus Christ brought in grace. Isn't that good? Man, oh man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, next verse. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Not only does he bring grace, but he brings comfort. On days like today, there's, as I said, there's nothing outside of it that we can't say out of the Word of God. The best place to turn is to the Word of God. Maybe you'll find yourself in Psalms over the next couple days and finding comfort in those words. Maybe you'll reread the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. And beg God for the comfort that He can only minister. Jesus Christ is our comfort. In the midst of a curse, in the midst of turmoil, as we look around and go here and there and we deal with the consequences of sin, God says, hey, that's okay, I'm with you. Isn't it good to know that God is with us? Emmanuel by name. Jesus, our hope, which brings grace and comfort. We'll look at a couple verses in Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And here we have the transfer, which started as a curse, but with a promise. And that promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, our hope, our Savior, our redemption. And God was successful in transferring the hope and the promise to you and I. But what this verse says is, now I take it and I have my own candle. I have my own light. I have my own bit of faith. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now it is my job to pass that on. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13 says this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. I think we had that was 2011, abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So now not only has that all been fulfilled, it is who I am. And I abound in hope and joy and peace. That's tough. On days like today, sometimes we feel restless in our heart. We walk in, we look over at where Miss Wilcox might have been sitting. We think, And we might say something to the effect of these words, that's just not right. But we're supposed to abound in something. Hope and peace and joy. We would be violating the scripture to live any other way. Does God understand that? Yes, that's why He offers comfort. That's why He offers comfort. He offers comfort from Himself to us. And therewith we can offer comfort to one another. The Bible tells us to weep with those that weep. But I said to our young adults class this morning, may we not pitch our tent in the valley of pity. No, that's not where we ought to live. We go through that spot. We don't stay there. And if Jesus Christ is our hope, then we have something to show this world. We have faith and strength to show this world by God's power only. I can't do that on my own. Even apart from Miss Wilcox, in my own day-to-day living, it is my responsibility to show forth hope and faith, not just this week, but the next 52 weeks, and the next 52 after that, and year after year. May our life ring the bell of hope. That when someone looks at our life and says, there's something I need. Hope. This world is hopeless. Watch the news. I don't care where you are politically, it's hopeless. I don't know where you're at socially or economically or morally. This world is hopeless. But we don't need the world. We have Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? Which, we started with a curse, and now we have the Son of Righteousness. And not just the Son of Righteousness, but He brings something with Him. Healing in His wings. That sweet balm of Gilead that He can apply. Last verse, Philippians chapter 1. The ray of hope. Simeon said, a light is gone to the Gentiles. Oh man, I'm glad. Jesus is our answer. Anna proclaims that the Redeemer had come. Jesus Christ, our hope and grace and comfort. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death. That Christ shall be magnified is Christ magnified in your body? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So now also Christ shall be magnified. We don't have to live under the curse anymore. Now we have hope. We have an opportunity to be able to serve a risen Savior, the God of the Prince of Peace, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who showed up that day. The fulfillment of the promise. So do we live in defeat? Not at all. Victory. Victory has been had. But it comes through Christ, our comfort. We are looking in 2 Kings this morning, and Elijah is taken from Elisha. A crisis in Elisha's life. Can you imagine your mentor, your person that you followed, that has taught you all these years, and all of a sudden, right before your very eyes, in a vehicle of fire, is taken out. Mantle drops to the ground. Crisis of belief. And what does Elisha do? He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he takes the mantle and he slaps it on the ground. He walks up to the riverbank and he hits it on the ground. And the waters part. You know what we need this morning? Not to bury our head in the sand, but to stand firm knowing that the promises of God are true. We need to take up the mantle of Elijah, stand at the riverbank this morning and say, "God, I need you to prove who you are yet again," and hit the ground and watch him work. That's what we need. There's hope out there. There's strength and faith out there. May we not bury our heads in the sand. The birth of the Savior of the world has come. And as we mingle with person after person, day after day, in a hopeless and helpless generation, we have the answer. Jesus Christ. May we not turn our head, but may it be magnified in my body. Let's all stand. Whatever it is that maybe the Lord touched your heart about, maybe you want to come and talk to him and say, "God, I need to see you work. I need your comfort. Just come talk to the Lord." Whatever it is that God has touched your heart about. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You're still living in the curse. You know nothing of the peace and the joy and the love of God. Hey, what a great day to get saved. I got saved the Sunday before Christmas. You would fulfill exactly why he came. It was not for presents. It was not for stockings and lights and decorations and trees and all of that. It was to announce the birth of Christ. To which, some 30-some years later, paid for our sins.